Now we continue with our sermons in Luke's Gospel, turning again this evening to chapter 11. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, beginning to read again at verse 14. But the verses that we look at especially this evening are verses 27 to 32. Luke chapter 11, reading from verse 14 to verse 32. And the verses we come to this evening are verses 27 to 32. And Jesus was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb man spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. And he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Amen. This evening in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we continue with that controversy that has arisen against our Lord Jesus Christ on account of his casting out of that spirit, out of the man who was dumb and who was also probably deaf as well. When our Lord had performed that miracle, you remember, some of the people were amazed and were astonished at what they saw. But others, in all their opposition against the Lord, turned their malicious tongues against him and accused him of casting out devils, and casting out that devil in particular by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. It's those people then that our Lord Jesus Christ answers in the course of the verses that follow. And what he does, first of all, he shows them the absurdity of the proposition that they have been making. And then, with an eye to those people, and indeed with an eye to any people who might ever speak against him in that fashion, he unfolds that illustration that sits right at the heart of this particular part of the controversy, that illustration about the strong man's arm keeping his goods and his goods being at peace, and so forth. Now, it was that illustration, of course, that we spent a good part of our time for in last week. And again, just remember the essential ingredients of that illustration, because it's a basic illustration. It's fundamental. It's something that tells us just where we stand, perhaps, in our nature and in our practice before the Lord our God. The illustration, you'll recall, abounds with imagery. It's full of picture and description. And all the rest, no doubt, that's part of the Lord's will and part of the Lord's graciousness in order to fasten the truth that it contains all the more firmly in each and every one of our hearts. So you get that picture as a whole, the strong man, you remember, who lives in a palace. He lives in a fortress, in fact. He keeps his goods. He keeps his spoils of war. He keeps them in peace, our Lord says. And the way that he keeps them in peace is because he's got many weapons and much armor that he employs and that he deploys according to his own will and his own purpose. For, says the Lord, not only is he a strong man, but he is a strong man who is armed. That's one side of the illustration. And the other side, of course, is when one who is stronger than the strong comes, overcomes that strong man in his palace, strips him of all his armor in which he trusts, and robs him of those spoils of war that he has been keeping so safe and holding so safe within his palace. The illustration, and it's illustrated, of course, you remember, of our bondage under Satan, and illustrative of Christ's deliverance of us from our bondage. You remember the parts, the strong man, that's the devil. The stronger than the strong is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. The palace is perhaps most precisely the hearts of every unconverted man and woman, or the heart of every unconverted man and woman on the face of this earth. The devil's goods are the unconverted in general. His weapons, his armor are many and varied. And you remember we went through some of those. No matter how we view ourselves, no matter what kind of impressions we have of ourselves, that illustration that our Lord gives us of our natural unconverted state is absolutely apt and is absolutely undeniable. We need our Lord to come. We need him to intervene in the gospel of grace to our souls. We need him to deliver us from the bondage of that old serpent, the devil. So says our Lord in verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils and so forth. So then our Lord answers the accusation that is raised against him, thou castest out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, that wasn't the only accusation, or the only bit of opposition, rather, that was raised against our Lord at that particular point. Now, if you go back to the beginning of this portion, verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought him a sign of him, a sign from heaven. So some of them turned in their accusation against our Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Our Lord then takes up that accusation, and in that great illustration about the strong man and all the rest, our Lord answers that accusation. But as I say, that wasn't the only bit of opposition. There were also those who turned, tempting him, it says, demanding of him a sign from heaven. And just as our Lord has dealt with that accusation about casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, so he will deal with that demand for a sign from heaven to prove who he is. Now then, it's that sign that we come to this evening. That's the part now of the controversy that our Lord takes up to deal with. And there are three things that we can look at. First of all, you have this one great sign that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about. And then you have the judgment of unbelief. And then you have the blessedness of faith. Those three things. And you see, it's a pretty comprehensive piece of scripture, really, when you weigh it all up. The one great sign, and in consequence of that, the judgment of unbelief, but as though to graciously set in opposition to that, the blessedness of believing, the blessedness of faith. First of all, then, this sign, the one great sign, as we say, verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Give us a sign from heaven, they say to the Lord. Prove who you are. Make something happen in the heavens, and then we'll surely believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God. But there's only one sign that's to be given to that generation, and indeed one great sign that's to be given to any generation to come, our generation included. And says our Lord, that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. No doubt most of us know that our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about his resurrection from the grave, his rising from the dead after he has lain there for 3 days and 3 nights, following on from his death on the cross when he pours out his soul, an offering for our sin. And the great Old Testament picture and illustration and type or shadow, if you like, of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the incident recorded for us and preserved for us in the book of Jonah itself. It's a great thing that the Old Testament abounds with pictures and shadows and illustrations concerning the Saviour who was to come. My friend, you unconverted people, you don't realise this. The graciousness of God in giving his truth, not only in precept, but as though we were children, as we are children. The Lord comes to us time and time and time again throughout the pages of the Old Testament, and he draws for us pictures of him who was to come to be the Saviour of our souls through faith in his name. You remember last week? Remember the Exodus, because the Exodus is the old bondage, illustrated over the bondage that we're in under Satan, under our father the devil. But you remember the deliverance, and remember how the deliverance was wrought through that Passover lamb, when they slew the lamb and sprinkled the blood. And you remember at that particular Passover when John the Baptist saw our Lord Jesus Christ coming over the hillside down to the river Jordan, and he said, now behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, says Paul. Remember the Lord when he's speaking to Nicodemus, and he takes him away back to that incident in the history of the children of Israel after they'd come out of Egypt in the Exodus, wandering in the wilderness, something that every Israelite child knew, could picture in their heart and their mind, that time when the fiery serpents came amongst them, and God said, here's the only way that you'll be cured from this plague that has come upon you, Moses, make a brazen serpent and set it on a pole, and lift it up in the midst of the people. And whoever looks by faith in that brazen serpent shall be cured of that bite that has come upon them. Even so, says the Lord, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Pictures, my friend. And the Bible abounds in pictures and leaves us unconverted, if we're unconverted, leaves us absolutely without excuse before the Lord our God. And when it comes to the picture and the illustration of the resurrection of Christ, when he would rise again from the dead, my friends, there's no more vivid picture in the whole of the Word of God than that man Jonah and those things that overtook him at that time. You remember that prophet? What a man he was. What a lesson he is for us as the people of God when we rankle in disobedience with the Lord our God. And no, he wasn't going to preach at Nineveh. No intention of doing a thing like that. Hadn't 1 ounce of an evangelistic spirit in his heart. And I'm not going to Nineveh, he says. And rose up to flee away from the presence of the Lord, and found the ship going down to Tarshish and all the rest of it. And the storm came upon them, and they discovered that it was him for whom the evil was upon them. Now he says, cast me overboard. And the Lord, you remember, had prepared that great fish that swallowed down Jonah. And there he was in the belly of the fish, the belly of hell, he says, for 3 days and three nights until you get this word. The Lord spake unto the fish and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Take note of that. That big sea monster didn't suffer from indigestion, you know. The Lord spake unto the fish. And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. When God's perfect time was come, 3 days and three nights, that's the limitation of his habitation in the belly of hell. When that precise time has come, then the Lord our God, my friends, cocks the earlobe of that great sea monster, speaks into its ear, and it disgorges the prophet near the shore of the land of Nineveh, and he goes and preaches to them. And that's what our Lord's speaking about. And they all knew the story of Jonah. Each and every one of them in Israel knew it well, my friends. And when our Lord speaks about the sign of the prophet of Jonah, he's speaking about his own resurrection, and he enlarges that in Matthew's gospel. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, he says, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's going to be a sign, indeed there's going to be a sign, to that generation, for all generations to come, for our generation. But this is going to be the sign. And this is going to be that thing that God will do in Christ his Son when he raises him after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, when he raises him out of the dead. And not for idle curiosity. For as dear old Peter will stand up there, you remember in the shadow of David, the prophet's sepulchre, and he'll say, no, assuredly, that God has made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. He has risen from the dead, and God has given his one great sign. Now then, that's what our Lord's speaking about. And of course, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ points us right to the center of the Christian message. We should never lose that. You can't separate it, of course, from the cross. You can't at all do that. But at the same time, here is our Lord risen now forevermore. You remember Paul's arguing, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. But he is risen from the dead. And my friends, it's the acceptance or the rejection of the sign of the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that determines whether or not we stand in damnation on the day of judgment or whether we enter in to the joy of our Lord forever and ever. Our Lord drives that message home not only to those men but to each and every one of us, I trust, this night. Those people in Nineveh, my friends, with a lesser sign and a lesser message and a lesser preacher and all of those things, yet they repented. And says our Lord that there on the day of judgment, they'll stand up with all those who reject this sign that God will surely give. And they will stand there against all such at that particular time. Well, then, let's turn to those words then more fully that our Lord gives. They want a sign from heaven. People, you know, love, what would you say, tangible things, convulsions. Let's see the sun spinning round or something like that. Then we'll believe. They're not much different today. It's an amazing thing. In this technological age and all the rest of it, isn't it an amazing thing how people are clambering after the unknown? Isn't the occult on the up and up? Whole new series of books coming out now about things that are inexplicable. You read, till you pick up the papers and somebody will tell you what your stars mean and all the rest. Signs in heaven. Signs in heaven. In this modern day, with technological man, knows it all. He's got it all under his hat. And yet he's looking into things, my friends, mystical, in order to serve that real thing, that real gap that's within his heart. And that's a knowledge of the living God that will give him an assurance of heaven at last. Give us a sign from heaven, they say. And indeed they'll get a sign, but only one sign, and the only sign that will ever be given. Now, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is this. It's the verification of what Christ did on the cross in saving our souls by the outpouring of his own blood. You get dear old Paul writing to the Romans, and he puts that in a lovely fashion. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, he says. How? By the resurrection from the dead. And never lose that basic gospel picture, my friends. When, as Paul says in another place, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross said, I take all the pledges that are against them. They've pawned their souls. They've sold themselves into perdition. Pin all those pledges upon me. And he took our offenses on his body on the cross. And his Father poured out all the penalty upon him on the cross. And he died and was buried. And then because God was satisfied with what he had done and the price that he had paid, he brought him forth again out of the grave. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. On the cross he bore the brunt of God's wrath against our sin. And in the resurrection, God raised them up saying, I accept the price that has been paid for them, and now they stand justified in my presence. That's what the resurrection is. Those people had many signs that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah who was to come. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. They were all the messianic signs, and if they wouldn't receive those signs, then neither would they receive a sign from heaven. But if they didn't receive those signs and believe that great sign to which they all led up, then they would enter the judgment, and even the men of Nineveh, says the Lord, will rise up in the judgment against such at that day. But the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the very heart of the gospel that the Church of Christ has to preach. And of course, it explains why the devil rails so much against it, aims to discredit it in men and women's lives, even through the instrumentality of the professed Church of Christ, though it's doubtful if it's any such thing. But even through the professed Church of Christ in some areas, isn't the resurrection of the Savior denied in all its fullness? You know, some of the devil's weapons and some of the devil's armor with regards to the resurrection of Christ. The disciples stole the body, we're told. They came by night when everybody was sleeping. Of course, you forget that there was a quaternion of soldiers there anyway, but we are to assume they were sleeping as well. And they stole the body away, and they removed the body, took the stone away and removed the body. And then they started to say that he had risen from the dead. Other people say the authorities took it. They didn't want that grave to become a shrine for these followers of this Jesus of Nazareth. And so they took away the body so that it wouldn't become a shrine. Some people tell us the woman mistook the grave. It was the half light, you remember, when Mary came. So she went to the wrong sepulchre. The young man, it wasn't really an angel, it was a young man, must have been very conscientious. He was out doing the garden before it was daybreak. Never mind, doesn't matter about inconsistencies when you're railing against the Lord our God. But it wasn't an angel, it was this young man, and he said to them, he's not here, pointed to the right tomb, but by that time they were so frightened they ran back to the disciples and told them the story of the resurrection. These are all serious explanations, by the way, so-called. And others say, of course, he didn't really die. Due to all the pain and the loss of blood on the cross, he swooned. When they laid him in the tomb, in the coolness of the tomb, he revived again. Came forth out of the tomb, that entailed pushing away that stone, of course, from the inside. Came out, walked about for a time, eventually gave up the ghost and perished. Explanations to explain away the resurrection of the Son of God and God the Son. Did the disciples steal the body, my friends? You'll not find a more honest book than the Word of God, like old Cromwell said to the artist, paint me warts and all. And doesn't the Word of God paint even the closest of our Lord Jesus Christ, warts and all? You remember how it tells us about them huddled in that upper room for fear of the Jews, knocking at the knees. But when they see the risen Christ, and all that comes after that, my friends, and that absolute moral demand of the gospel, and that ethical thing that grew up, and that call for holiness and consistent living to the glory of God, it all sprang out of a lie. And all their martyrdom and their suffering, surely, my friends, one of them would have exposed the whole plot. You remember our Lord didn't only appear to Mary and the woman and then the disciples. You read the list there in 1 Corinthians 15, where at one point he appeared, it says, to above 500 brethren at once. Surely one of them would have defected and told the whole story. Surely one of them. And is it not the case what the Bible itself says? When the chief priests were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sum of money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, if Pilate gets to hear about it, we will persuade him and secure you. And did the authorities take away the body of Christ? Jerusalem was in a turmoil. Surely if they had wanted to put the thing down, the Sanhedrin, elders, chief priests and all the rest, surely the most logical thing to have done would have been to have produced the body of Christ. Or produced the real tomb. Or produced the young man. And the woman, my friends, and that young man, well, it's the same thing as the authorities. And did our Saviour swoon? He who poured his life out unto death, and who had those spikes driven into his hands and his feet, and a spear lanced into his side, and was examined by that quaternion of soldiers, and was found to be and pronounced dead already, and was put into a damp, dank tomb where there was hardly any air, and for 3 days and for 3 nights never ate, and got up in that dissipated fashion and rolled away that stone and walked about on his pierced feet and then fell down dead. Is that the Lord of glory? And when you look at it all, my friends, there's only one explanation. The devil doesn't like the resurrection of Christ because there he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? The theme of the church, and the one sign, and it's our acceptance or our rejection of that one sign that is given that will determine where we stand in the day of God's accounting of us. We preach Christ, you remember, says Paul, dead and buried and risen again the third day according to the scriptures. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And every attack on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, even from the beginning, is an attack that is devil-inspired. And we ought to be able to trace it as such and reckon it as such. Throughout the Word of God, as I say, many signs, many signposts, if you like. Way back there in the Garden of Eden, when he's promised right at the beginning, the one who would come and bruise the serpent's head, who would bring that redemption from bondage. And then all the prophets and all the old preachers and the psalmists all take it up and sing of that one thing. Don't they tell us where Christ was to be born? Surely you can't overlook these things. The Old Testament was written hundreds of years, some parts of it thousands of years before Christ came. Doesn't it tell us where he was to be born? Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor who shall rule my people Israel. Bethlehem. One wee small town in the midst of that one wee small nation, and pinpoint it there, 800, 1,000 years before Christ was born there. Doesn't it tell us how he would be born there? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Doesn't it tell us why he was to be born there? He shall bear the sins of many and shall make intercession for the transgressors. Tells us about his life. He shall grow up before God as a tender plant, before men as a root out of a dry ground. Tells us, my friend, that he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? And now at this point in the revelation of the gospel, as it unfolds bit by bit by bit, now our Lord Jesus Christ tells us about what would happen to him after he had poured out his life, an offering for sin. He would rise again. There it is, sketched out for you in the pages of the Old Testament, and it will surely come to pass. An adulterous generation, a wicked generation, seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. One great sign, the resurrection of Christ, and the reception of that amounts to our soul's salvation, that he is alive forevermore, and the rejection of it to our judgment. Small wonder then in the light of that, that it is judgment that our Lord is speaking about. Verse 31 then. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation, he says, and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Having mentioned then the sign of the prophet Jonah, our Lord Jesus Christ then takes those men and expounds the case of Jonah the prophet to them. And of course, as you can see, he shows them that. Because those men repented at the preaching of Jonah, and these up to this point have certainly not repented at all. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. If you weigh up in the light of the book of Jonah, what our Lord's saying, what a disinterested preacher Jonah was, my friend. Didn't even want to go to preach that message of God to that city of Nineveh. He went and he did, you might say, in some fashion, he told it out. But you see the results. The people of Nineveh repented, says the Lord. They repented. If you ever get into the British Museum in London and go into some of the old halls of antiquity, and you see there the artifacts from Nineveh. What a city. You'll find there, my friends, skeletons from Nineveh. And the thing about them is this, they've got no right hand or no right foot. Because the Ninevites used to catch any prisoners, and to make sure they never fought against them again in another war, they cut off their right foot and they cut off their right hand. There are reproductions of great baskets full of eyes. Because to make sure that nobody ever fought against them again, they gouged out the eyes of their enemies and collected them in baskets. The Ninevites. These Ninevites heard the preaching of this disinterested prophet and they repented. They repented. Here's how you're told about it in the book of Jonah. The people of Nineveh, it says, believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the least of them even to the greatest. And the king of Nineveh said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? They repent, it says the Lord. They turned from their sins. They believed the prophet Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. My friends, those people in Nineveh, they never heard John 3 and 16. They never heard the gospel in all its fullness. They heard one message from one man, a mere man, and at that point in his life, because of his disgruntled makeup, not the best of men, but they heard one message from one man, a message that had no hope in it, a message that was full of condemnation and judgment and wrath to be poured out upon them. But they grasped hold of the fact that perhaps this God would turn from his fierce anger if only they repented and turned from their sins. And with that pinpoint of light shining out of heaven upon them, they did just that. And if you're unconverted, you've got the whole of the gospel. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, come on to me and I will give you rest. Believe and you shall be saved. He left his Father's home above, so free, so infinite is love, emptied himself of all but grace and bled for Adam's sinful race. Wasn't like Jonah at all, my friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ came willingly to bleed and to die, that there might be a gospel to save us from hell to be preached. And it is preached, and it is declared in your hearing through the word of God. No wonder our Savior says the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, he says, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Our Lord, my friends, and it's a strange incident that he brings in something that we might think even more strange than the men of Nineveh, of course, in that verse 31. He says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of the South is the Queen of Sheba, of course. Where the South was precisely, I don't think anybody can precisely say, but that doesn't matter. In fact, it adds to the whole thing. But you know the story of the Queen of Sheba. She hears about the wisdom of this King of Israel, this Solomon. And so, my friend, she comes all that journey, this one lone woman from that heathen land. It was a heathen land, most assuredly. And she comes on that long, long journey to sit at the feet of Solomon and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. What's the thing that characterizes her? It's this. She had an inquiring mind. She had an open heart. Here's somebody that knows something, she says to herself. I'll rise up And albeit it's a long journey, I'll take that journey to hear what this man has to say. And she comes, my friends, on that journey with that open heart and that inquiring mind to hear the wisdom of this earthly King Solomon. You know, one of the great areas of condemnation, my friends, with regards to unconverted people, it's their failure to look into the issues of the gospel. Now, people will tell you they know a bit about the Bible. They know nothing about the Bible, generally speaking. They've got a hodgepodge of Rabbi Burns, the bronze seer, and a wee bit of Moses here and there. You know some of their statements. Doesn't the Bible say the yellow races will rule the world? I've never found it. And 1,001 others like it. But that closed up heart and mind to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be one of the greatest areas of condemnation against them in the judgment. And that's why the Lord mentions the Queen of the South. That woman who knew there was something to know and came on that journey to know it. How she came to know, well, I suppose some of the traders came back or some travellers and told about this Solomon. You should hear this Solomon. And off she went on that long, long, treacherous journey. And of course you remember when she got there and she sat at his feet for a time. And she says, the half has not been told. Well, I tell you, my friends, anybody that knows Christ and salvation, whatever we hear by the words of the mouth from travellers or traders or whatever in the gospel, when we sit at Christ's feet itself, we know that we never have, no, nor yet have we heard the half of all his glory. A report was brought. We've got a report in the gospel. But I think the most outstanding difference is this, my friends, that that woman came, and had to come to Solomon. She had to come to Solomon. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, my friends, came to us. He came into the world to save sinners. And in his word he spreads out for us all those things that make us wise unto salvation, for our hearing and for our acceptance. As I say, who she was, where she really came from. Some people say it was away down there in the South Point where they're doing all the fighting between Iraq and Iran at the moment. That might be the case, but it's more to the point that we don't know. Some of the things that we don't know are more glorious. We're not told where she comes from. We're not told who she was. Yet, on the day of judgment, that woman, whom we don't really know who she was nor where she came from, our God will say, call forth the witness of the woman from the south. And she'll come forth. Forgotten about. Nobody knows where her home was, who she truly was. But God has her there, my friends, on the list of his witnesses for those who reject the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in that day. Remember, we spoke a while back about God's time bombs. God plants things, my friends, can do it in our hearts, can do it in our minds, and they can just explode to the glory of his name. Sometimes you get it in a strange word, like that one we had in Ephesians the week before last Lord's Day morning. Remember about those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, let him be anathema, maranatha. Young people, you put those two words into your mind. Remember we explained them. Anathema means accursed. Maranatha means our Lord is coming. And for those who don't love our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, then there is judgment upon them. And you see, if those words come back into your mind at some point, perhaps even in your older life, anathema, maranatha. Who knows, but that mightn't be one of God's time bombs that goes off and turns you to God. And like this woman here, forgotten, laid aside, but God brings her forth in that eternal day for his own purpose and to the glory of his own name. However, it's judgment, the judgment of unbelief that our Lord speaks about and surely is soberly speaking about in this place. And so I think it's with some gratitude that we can turn to the whole passage and finally see that blessedness of faith, that blessedness of belief, in contrast to that judgment of unbelief that's all wrapped up there in the passage. Now, look at the verses. They're heavy with judgment and all the rest, my friends, but you see how dear old Luke, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, has anticipated for us perhaps these words that our Lord is going to bring before us and showing us indeed that there is a way that brings blessing to our soul. Between the two incidents, between the incident about Beelzebub, the prince of the devil, and all the rest, and this incident about the sign from heaven, there's a wee incident just tucked in there. Verse 27. And it came to pass as he spake these things, it says, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the pups which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. See how Luke, my friends, under the Spirit of God, tucks in there for us something that says, yes, there's an accursedness for failing to believe that Christ is risen from the dead and is alive forevermore. But there is always in the Word of God held out for us that blessing of believing indeed, for it's belief, it's faith alone that will ever save us. That woman, whoever she was, we're not told who she was, but obviously she's impressed with what she's heard from the lips of the Saviour already. And not being able to contain herself, she calls out in the company, lifted up her voice, it says, and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. Blessed be your mother, in other words, he said. Whoever your mother is, she's saying, that woman is truly blessed. Yes, that's the case indeed, says our Lord. But yea, rather, he says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. What a statement. And how many people feel, well, if we had only been on the earth in the days of Christ, we would have believed him. Imagine being reared up in the household of Christ. We would have believed him. No, you wouldn't. If you don't believe him now, you wouldn't have believed him then. If you hadn't any association with him now, you wouldn't have any association with him then, my friends. And it's a tremendous word that our Lord Jesus Christ says. That woman Mary wasn't blessed because she had Jesus in her house, but because she had Jesus in her heart by faith. You remember, Paul, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. Because you can't have Christ savingly in your heart in any other way but by faith. Nor can you see Christ as the Savior of your soul in any other way but by the eye of faith. Because the thing that marks out young Mary from the beginning when that messenger of God appeared to her with God's word was this, be it unto me according to thy word. And the blessing, my friends, that comes to anybody's heart comes through believing and keeping the word of the everlasting God. And this woman, my friends, could have been, and maybe she was, maybe she did become, every bit as blessed in the fullness of that blessing as Mary, the mother of Christ, was herself. Yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. And in the contrast to that unbelieving spirit that will reject the one great sign that our Savior is alive forevermore, in contrast to that is that believing that Christ is the firstborn of many brethren through his resurrection from the grave. And because he lives, we live also and will live forever and ever. We only have to examine ourselves where we stand in the light of Christ's word before that generation. Where do we stand, my friends? What are we looking for? I think you get some unconverted people, perhaps especially up in this particular area, and they're looking for a sign from heaven. They're looking for God to take them by the hair of the head and lift them up. The devil can do that. The way that your soul is saved is by believing what God says, by casting yourselves on the naked truth of the naked word of God. That's faith. That's believing, that's trusting yourself, not to anything that your tangible eyesight can bear witness to, but that thing which the heart responds to in faith, believing that Christ is the Saviour of them that believe. May we have it, my friends, and indeed, this old pulpit here and many things, well, they'll come up in the judgment against some of you. Convinced of that. If you've never heard walls or pews speaking before, you'll hear them speaking in the judgment. When they stand up with the Queen of the South and the men of Nineveh and a million other witnesses and bear witness against all them that have refused to believe that Christ was dead on that cross, but behold, is alive forevermore. Alive tonight. Alive forever and ever, and by faith we are made alive in him.